Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So have you ever had a boss who made you go, made you dread going to work? Yeah, there's a lot of laughter, so I think that might hit a nerve a little bit. Maybe that boss, man, they were just like this micromanager, or they always were taking credit for your ideas, or they'd send you an email late at night or a text late at night and expect you to respond within 5 or 10 minutes, right? Or maybe they just had all these unrealistic expectations of you, and you could just never measure up. You had this boss, and you dreaded showing up for work. Well, what about the other side of the equation? Have you ever been the person in charge and you felt the weight of it, right? Some of you, you know that weight, and maybe you're a parent and you're setting boundaries for your teenager who thinks that you are trying to ruin their life. Or maybe you're a team lead and you just need to deliver some bad news and you have to carry the weight of that. Or maybe you're a volunteer leader here at church and somebody's upset about the way you move the chairs or the way you set up the cones or what you did with the coffee. Authority is something that all of us struggle with at some point. Those who have authority, a lot of times they tend to abuse it. Those who are under authority, they tend to resent it a little bit or a lot. In his book, Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell tells a story about Korean Air Flight 801. This flight happened back in, they were flying over Guam in 1997, and the plane crashed there in Guam, and it killed all 223 people. Sure, the weather was bad and the systems weren't working properly and the captain kept making mistakes. But what really made the crash so incredibly tragic is that the co-pilot knew something was wrong and yet he didn't speak up clearly enough to stop it. So the question was, why in the world didn't he speak up? Well, Korean culture at that time, there is this intense deference to authority. You don't challenge the captain. You can hint, maybe suggest a little bit, but you never, ever challenge. So you would do what linguists called mitigated speech. And so what did they do? What was that? That's where you would actually soften your words. And you'd soften them so much that any sense of urgency in your words, in your voice, in your tone, all of that disappears. The co-pilot was watching the disaster coming. But the cultural weight of authority, it kept him from being direct. The plane crashed because nobody thought they could challenge the person in authority. I mean, I think about that and I think about our culture and I'm like, that is crazy that that happened. But it actually reveals something that we all know about authority. When it comes to authority, it is a life or death issue. And we're not just talking about a cockpit or a corporate office. This is about our marriage. This is about our parenting, our relationships, our job, our friendships. This is about church, and most importantly, this is about our relationship with God. It's Memorial Day weekend, and if there's ever been a group of people who understood authority, it's those who serve or have served in our military. They submitted to authority. They also are used to authority and using authority to protect others, and many of them have given their lives doing that. So for those who served in the military or are currently serving in the military, certainly we honor you and we honor you today. And if you've lost somebody or know somebody that's lost someone who gave their life in service to our country, that's what this weekend's about. It's about us remembering them and honoring them. And we want to do that. And I hope you'll take that time this weekend to pause and reflect and remember those who gave their life so that you and I can have the freedom that we get to enjoy. And frankly, everything that we're talking about today, authority, submission, sacrifice, protecting those under us, that's the story of everyone who put on the uniform. And so, When it comes to you and I walking in wisdom, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say to us about authority. It has a lot to say to those who are in authority and a lot to say to those who are under authority. So let's check out some of those verses. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, and it says this. It says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. And when the wicked are in power, they groan. Everybody say groan. It's a life or death issue. Some of you, the reality is you're groaning right now. You are exhausted from the authority in your life. Maybe it's like a spouse or a spousal dynamic and they just have to control every decision. Maybe it's the boss who's taking the credit when good things happen and blaming you for when anything bad happens. Some of you are exhausted by a parent who's still trying to run your life and you're 42 years old. And you're groaning. But some of you are on the other side of the equation. There's rejoicing. You've had a boss and the reality is they've made you better. You had a coach or have a coach who believed in you long before you believed in yourself. You had a parent or have a parent and their consistency and their love, it gave you stability and you didn't necessarily recognize it at the time, but you appreciated it when you were older. When the godly are in authority, people thrive. When the wicked are in authority, they groan. What's the difference between the two? It's not the title that they hold, it's the character of the person holding it. Are they godly or not godly? Are they wise or are they unwise? Solomon also said this in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15. He said this, a wicked ruler is as dangerous to the poor as a roaring lion or an attacking bear. A ruler with no understanding will oppress his people, but one who hates corruption will have a long life. He's not just saying bad leaders are ineffective. He's saying, man, they're actually dangerous. They devour the people that they are supposed to protect. It's the parent who uses their authority to control and manipulate and intimidate. It's the boss who's trying to squeeze everything out of their team, and yet they give nothing back. It's the pastor or ministry leader or coach who uses their position for their own ego rather than for the benefit of others. And Solomon in his wisdom says, that's predatory leadership. To which some of you might be hearing some of this right now and saying, well, pastor, you don't understand. I'm not a ruler as this verse says, so this doesn't really apply to me. Can we move on and get to the next verse? Well, actually, the Hebrew word here for ruler refers to anyone who has dominion or governing influence over someone else or over others. In other words, anyone who holds authority in someone else's life, this is talking to you. It's talking to me. And the standard is the same for all of us, whether we're a parent with authority over our kids or we're a CEO running a multi-billion dollar company. The standard is we have a responsibility to protect the people under our authority and not consume them, not destroy them, and not just take from them. So be honest with yourself. Take a moment right now and just reflect. The people that you have authority over, do you think they're groaning or rejoicing right now? Groaning or rejoicing? Are you protecting them? Or are you devouring them? Protection or taking them out? Every one of us has some form of authority. And so, what does God expect from you and I? What does he expect from those of us who have authority? Well, first of all, God expects that everybody who has authority, that they would be consistent. Everybody say consistent. That you'd actually be consistent. Proverbs 29 verse 4 says, a just king gives stability to his nation. Now, stability here in Hebrew literally means to stand firm and to establish and to make something enduring. See, a godly leader isn't someone who's just in charge. It's where you create an environment where someone or something can stand and it can last. When you have authority over others, they feel secure, where there's consistency, where there's fairness. I want you to think about this. Think about the best leaders that you know. My guess is that you think they're great and you honor them and respect them and think they're amazing. And I'm guessing it's not because they were the smartest person in the room. My guess is you would say something along the lines of, yeah, I remember this person. You know what I appreciate about them? They were fair. They were consistent. And even though I didn't always like what they had to say, I didn't know where they stood. And I know where I stood with them. I knew that they weren't going to just fly off the handle. You see, that kind of good, consistent leadership is something that creates stability in a work environment, in a home environment, on a team, in a church, and in a nation. Stability is what causes something to actually last and endure. God expects us to use our authority to be consistent. But he also expects us to use good, godly leadership. Those in authority, they also use that authority to serve others and not just be served. See, Solomon says, the real test of leadership, it's not how smoothly the household's running or how smoothly the team works or the company works or the organization works. It's about how you treat others, how you treat the vulnerable among you. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. That's what good and godly and wise leadership does. And that's what it's all about. It's about you and I elevating not ourselves, but lifting up others, building others up, helping others, protecting others. Herb Kelleher was the founder of Southwest Airlines. And people would often come to Herb and they would ask him like the big business question. Hey, Herb, who comes first, your shareholders or the customer? And Herb would always look at him and say, it's neither. And back then, when leadership and understanding leadership was kind of like taking off, people were like, what? It's not the shareholder. They're not the most important. You know, you got to make money and keep the shareholders happy. Or the customer. The customer's always right. It's neither of those. He says it's neither of those. He said the employee comes first. Now, back then, him saying that rocked people's world. Not so much anymore, but back then, it rocked people's world. They're like, what are you talking about? The employee, they're there to serve you. The employee, they're just there to make the shareholders money. They're just there to make the customers happy. And Herb said, no. The employee comes first. You treat your employees well, they will treat the customers well. And then the customers will want to come back. And then the shareholders will be happy with the financial results. Herb modeled servant leadership to all of those who are under his authority. So many examples from his life as a leader. He used to get up at 4 a.m. and take donuts to those who handled the baggage, to the baggage handlers. He would help the baggage handlers and do luggage during the Thanksgiving rush. Under his leadership, Southwest never laid off an employee. He was constantly praising people, recognizing the employees, so much so that it created an entire gratitude culture. Think about this. You have a CEO, the one with all authority. And what does he do with his authority? Does he make everybody serve him? No. He serves them, those who are under his care. And the people under him, they weren't groaning. They were rejoicing. Southwest was, and I say was, one of the best companies to work for because of the leader. Now they've been bought out by corporate this last year or so, and if you fly Southwest, you're like, what happened to Southwest? And it fell apart. But that's another story for me to gripe about another time. How are you using your authority to serve somebody else, to serve others? How are you using your authority to make their lives better? Are they groaning? Or because you serve them, are they rejoicing? God also expects us who are in authority to guard the voices that we love, let in. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12 says this, if a ruler pays attention to liars, all his advisors will be wicked. Solomon is giving us a stern warning. Leaders will become like the voices that they listen to. If you surround yourself with people who just tell you what you want to hear, you're going to slowly drift into making bad decisions and terrible choices that will affect you, those you have authority with, and then that will ripple out and cascade out even beyond them. It's exactly what happened to Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's own son. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam becomes king. And the people come to him and said, hey, your dad, we loved him, super smart guy, amazing, gave us all of this wisdom literature. But listen, he was a little bit hard on us. Ray, can you lighten the load? Can you lighten our load? If you do that, we will serve you. His elder statesmen, his wise advisors said, hey, Ray, listen to them. What they're saying is not wrong. Lighten their load. Serve the people, and they will absolutely be loyal to you for life. But what does Ray do? He goes to his buddies, the guys he grew up with. They all say the opposite. They're like, no. They're nuts. You don't listen to those old guys. Listen, you need to make it harder on the people. You need to make them work harder. You need to go at them and be more tough on them. Make it more difficult. You need to show them you're in charge. You're the boss. You have the authority. What did Ray do? Some of you know the story. He listened to his buddies instead of the wise counsel. What happened? Well, it cost him. The people started groaning. And eventually, under his leadership, the kingdom of Israel split in two. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because he listened to the wrong voices. So if you're in authority, who are you actually listening to? Well, I'm just a parent. You're in authority. So who are you surrounding yourself with to tell you about how to parent? Because you might be surrounding yourself with people who are giving you bad and terrible advice. They're telling you what you want to hear. Yeah, do this, do this. No. It doesn't, whether you're a parent or a CEO or anything in between, who you listen to will make or break you as a leader and those you lead over. In fact, let me just give you a tip. If you are in authority or lead over someone or some group of any sort, just ask somebody in that group, say, hey, what's one change that I can make that will be most appreciated by those I lead? Allow them to be honest. Be secure in yourself enough to let them say whatever they want. Hey, what's one change that I can make that will actually be most appreciated by those I lead? Step out, listen to their wisdom, to what they might have to say to you. Solomon provides wisdom to those who are in charge. And when you're in charge, it's a life or death issue. The people under you, they're going to be groaning or they're going to be rejoicing. But he also counsels and gives wisdom to those who are under authority. But I want to jump to the New Testament real quick to frame this. It's the Apostle Paul who says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says, everybody must submit. Everybody say, submit. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Paul isn't saying that every leader is good, or every leader is great, or every leader is godly. He's saying the whole system of order and structure and authority, that's all by God's design. And so our posture, our position that we take to those who are in authority over us is actually a reflection of our posture towards our Heavenly Father. Here's how the Apostle Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Now, Peter writes this when Nero was emperor. You know Nero? Some of you know history. He's the guy, the leader, the emperor, who set Christians on fire to light up his garden parties. So Peter's not naive here. He's not saying, hey, Nero's a good man. He's saying that how you and I, as Jesus followers, conduct ourselves under authority, it's one of our most powerful witnesses that we have. In fact, in the next verse, he says this. He says, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. You see, how you act and how you react to those who are in authority over you, even bad authority, that's your witness. That's your testimony to the world. And you might say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. They're not a good leader. In fact, they're incompetent. They're unfair. Are you really saying that I need to submit to them? Is that really what God wants? Yes. Now, there is a line. There's a point where that submission to authority requires a different response. There was this time when Peter stood before the authority and they told him to stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter looked at them in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, and he said, hey, listen, we need to obey God rather than any human authority. And this, we're going to obey God. Daniel in the Old Testament was told not to pray. He said, well, I'm going to pray. There is a point where our submission to authority requires a different response. When human authority directly contradicts God's authority, well, yeah, we obey God. But short of that, God calls you and I to a posture of honor and submission, not because that person in charge deserves it, but because the God who placed them in authority, God deserves it. Now, what that looks like and how that's going to play out is going to be different in different situations, but the principle remains and the principle is clear. So, if you and I are going to submit to human authority, if we are going to live honorable lives among those who may not even be honorable, what does that actually look like for us to live under authority? How do we do that? Well, I just kind of made reference to it, but the first way for you and I to live wisely under authority is that we would actually demonstrate honor. We would show honor. Now listen, you may not respect your boss's decisions. You may not respect your supervisor's leadership style, but honor isn't about whether or not they've earned it or they deserve it. Biblically speaking, honor is something you give based on the role. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says, to give honor to whom honor is due. He's not saying honor a leader, honor someone in authority over you because they're amazing and they're awesome and they're the best leader ever. He's saying you honor the position that God has established over you, whether or not that person is honorable. You can honor somebody that you don't fully respect. You can honor that boss who makes decisions that you can't stand or you disagree with or you think's wrong, and you could still serve them well. And one of the ways you honor them is you don't go behind their back and go to a bunch of other people and start sharing all the things you don't like. That's not honoring them. In fact, you do the opposite. You go to that boss and say, hey, can you help me understand what's going on here? Or why are we going in this direction? That's honor. If your spouse says something at a dinner party, or dinner with the kids or a dinner party with friends or at a small group or something, and man, you're just like, oh, you didn't like that. Well, instead of correcting them in front of the kids or in front of the small group or something like that and kind of creating this intense moment, you wait till you get home. You honor them. You protect their dignity. Even if you disagree, if your pastor preaches something that you're not sure about, instead of posting about it on social media and griping to your small group, you reach out to your pastor and say, hey, Pastor Derek, hey, Pastor, I love the message, but there's this part, and I'd love to talk to you. Can we follow up together? See, that's honor. Here's why this matters practically. When you honor those who have authority over you and you do so publicly, here's the great thing. You will earn influence with them privately. You honor them in public, you will gain influence with them privately every time. The person who tears down their boss in front of the team, or the player who tears down the coach in front of the team, whatever it may be, you do that and you will not be trusted behind closed doors. But the person who consistently honors leadership, even when you disagree, that person who's in authority over you, they will much more likely listen to you in private. Honor those who are in authority over you, whether you think they earn it, deserve it or not, because you honor the position that God has put them in. Also, if you want to live wisely under authority, just be excellent at what you do. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see any truly competent workers? They will serve kings rather than working for ordinary people." Man, if you will work hard and be good at what you do, God's going to open doors for you. God is going to give you opportunity. It may not happen in your timing, but God will give you opportunity. Colossians 3 says, whatever it is you're doing, do it with all your heart like you're serving God. You're not serving your boss or your coach or your parent or whatever it is. You are serving God. So man, be excellent at it. Do what you can do and be the best that you can be. That's how you live wisely under authority. Also, living wisely under authority means that you and I, if we're going to be wise about it, we're going to speak up and we're not going to be afraid. We're going to speak up and we're not going to be afraid. What do I mean by that? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says this, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap." Everybody say trap. You fear people and that's a trap you enter into. But trusting the Lord means safety. Some of you, you know you need to talk to somebody who's in authority over you. You need to have a conversation, but you won't say it. And you won't have that conversation. You've been sitting on it. Why? Because you're afraid. There's fear. You're afraid of getting fired. You're afraid of what comes next. You're afraid they'll get mad. You're afraid everything's going to get awkward after that. All of that fear going on inside of you, what does Solomon say that is? He says that's a dangerous trap for you. Some of you are stuck in that right now. Instead, as Solomon says, trust God. How do you trust God? What does that look like? How do I trust God and wisely speak up without blowing everything up? Give you a couple tips. First of all, just make sure you check your motive. Make sure you're speaking up because you actually want to help rather than you want to be right. Some people, our whole goal in life is to make sure we're always right. If that's why you speak up, it's not going to go well. But if your goal is to make the organization better, the team stronger, the marriage better, your relationships healthier, man, that if that's your goal, that's your motive, that's going to help you lead up. But if your goal is to prove that you're the smarter person in the room, that your way is the right way, listen, that's just ego. And it's not going to go well. It's going to bring you down. Are you speaking up to help or are you speaking up to be right? But also, as you think about this and speaking up, also bring a solution, not just a problem. Your boss, your pastor, your teacher, your coach, they all prefer hearing you say, "Hey, I see this challenge and I got a couple ideas that might be helpful." They prefer that. You know what they don't like hearing? "Hey, this is all screwed up. This is all broken. This is terrible. Somebody needs to fix it. Somebody needs to take care of it." That doesn't go well. Listen, even if your idea isn't perfect or a great idea, if you bring solutions, it shows that you care. It shows that you want to be a part of moving whatever that is forward rather than just being somebody who gripes and complains about it. Complaining is easy, and frankly, it's lazy. It's lazy. Instead, be the person in the room who brings solutions and not just complaints and frustrations. You do that, you bring solutions, I guarantee you it will set you apart from the majority in the room. Third, Be patient. Be patient with your timing. Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones. The Hebrew phrase behind the word patient here, it literally means length of nostrils. That's the image. It's a picture of taking a long, slow breath before you react. Timing matters. Your timing matters. The right words you're offering something to try to be helpful, the right word at the wrong time is always going to land wrong. It has to be the right timing. So be patient. Pick your moment. So do these three. Be correct and right and accurate in your motive. Have a real solution. Try to be part of the solution. And make sure your timing's right. You do all this, you will be shocked at how much influence you can actually have with those who are above you, even with the difficult leaders. Even with the difficult leaders. So, those who live wisely under authority, they speak up and they're not afraid. In December 2006, 19-year-old Ross McGinnis, a serviceman, was manning his gun turret on his Humvee in Baghdad. And they were driving through the most dangerous neighborhood in Baghdad. There was an insurgent on a rooftop, and he threw down a hand grenade at the Humvee, and it happened to go right through the hatch into the vehicle. There were four soldiers below inside. Ross had a choice to make. I'm above, do I jump out, save myself? He could have. Instead, he threw his body on top of the grenade. He absorbed the blast and was killed instantly. But as a result, all four of the soldiers survived. At his Medal of Honor ceremony, President Bush quoted John chapter 15, verse 13. That says there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Ross McGinnis was somebody who had authority. He's somebody as the gunner who had the responsibility of protecting that crew. And he used that authority in a good, godly way. He didn't use his authority to protect himself. He used his authority to help someone else, to protect others. And ultimately, it even cost him his life. Ross McGinnis's demonstration of sacrificial authority, man, that's a picture of Jesus, our Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us this. In verse 5, it says, you and I must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What is that? What did that look like? Paul tells us. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to hold on to or to cling to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's everything that we talked about today wrapped up in a person, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, he holds all authority. And what did he do with that when he came? He humbled himself, and rather than be served, he served. He submitted to authority even when it was unjust. Jesus, in his life and in his ministry, he was consistent. Jesus honored the Father. He spoke truth. He wasn't afraid to speak. And he didn't cling to his position. He laid it all down. Jesus was somebody who showed up and he washed people's feet. God washed our feet. He touched the untouchable, the sick, the lame, the lepers. He stooped down and was eye to eye with children. He had every right to command, and yet he chose to serve. And when the full weight of human injustice came down on him in that rigged sham trial with a whole bunch of false accusations that resulted in him dying a criminal's death on a cross. Did he fight it? No. He absorbed it. He took the sin grenade of the world on himself so that you and I could be set free. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's the gospel. The one who holds all the authority, he jumped on the grenade that was meant for us. Why? To save us. His invitation is simple to every single one of us. Stop holding on to the throne of your own life. Stop trying to be in charge. Submit, surrender to the one who holds all authority. And the moment you and I surrender to the one who holds all authority, he then comes into our life. He holds us. And we get to be set free. We get to be saved. And so I'm going to invite every single person right now to make a commitment to the one who holds all authority. If you're a Jesus follower, I want to encourage you to renew your commitment that Jesus is your Lord. He is your Savior. You submit to him, to his will and to his way. And there's some of you here, you've never made that choice. And today could be the greatest day of your life where you can be set free. You can be saved. You can join the family of God. That's how much God loved you. He sent his son to die so that you don't have to. He dove on the grenade so that you can be saved. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.